Gotta love this place.
Amen.
Alrighty. This morning I have a message about trusting God's foresight. And the purpose of it is to inspire you to trust in God's foresight in your life. The Bible helps us interpret the times that we live in, helps interpret our lives as we follow Jesus. And the scriptures and the characters and their stories, their life stories, their faith stories are written for us so that we may believe. And one of those issues is trusting God's foresight, because, you know, we want to know where we're supposed to be going, what things are going to happen in our future. But a lot, we don't know a lot of it ahead of time. So we're just going by faith, walking through life. So have you ever done one of these things? For example, have you ever taken a different route? You know, normally you take a certain route to go someplace, and one day you decide, well, I think I'm going to go this way. And come to find out afterwards, there was like a wreck on that road, or, you know, something happened, and you're just, oh, thank you, God. Or what about you had planned to go somewhere a particular day or do something, and you changed your mind, you had changed your plans, and you went and did something else. Maybe it was voluntarily, maybe it wasn't voluntarily. Maybe you had to get dragged into doing that other event. And come to find out, if you'd have gone and done what you originally planned, disaster was waiting. Trouble was waiting. Or what about you're running late one day, and you know, for some of us, you get frustrated when you're running late, you know? And that's what I love about today, daylight savings time.
Yeah.
You know, it's the one day where everybody's either on time or early to church. But
it's funny how you're all saying it, because a big, big major thing in my life is that, like you said, you know, you plan to do one thing, and then you change your mind, go to something else, and the things just don't go right. And I have experienced this quite a few times, and now I have a rule in my life. Stick with the plan, man. Seriously, there are times I make plans and I'll get ready to go do something else, and that's it. No, stick with the plan, man, and then everything just seems to go smooth.
Amen. Yeah.
So, a major thing in my life today.
You know, we want to seek out to do what God wants us to do that day. But even when we don't, you know, God is there directing the circumstances in our lives. So, you know, today I'm going to share a little bit more about some of the history of the church, and from time to time I share it. And it's to illustrate the message that I'm giving today, or the message of that day. It's not to boast or anything, because this is a story that every one of us is involved in. This is a story that every one of us has put something into. This is a story where if you were not here, things would not be the same. Things would not be like they are. They might not even exist at all. And in my mind, because I started from the very beginning, I like to communicate the history of this church so you can understand that. You know, this paved driveway out here, everything this side of it was not a plan of mine. It was not a vision. Had no clue it was going to be here. And it's here because people that were attending church in the house, when the house was getting over-consumed, said, hey, we need a building. This was a hill. When we first started the church in the first couple of years, you know, people would be coming to us needing a place to stay or help. And probably one of the first homeless travelers we helped was this cowboy. And he had two horses. He rode these two horses all the way across the country. He started way back east, and he was now out here. And he had these two really skinny-looking horses. And he needed a place to stay. Now, you know, you can't just go up to a motel or go to the Methodist Church and get a hotel voucher for you and your two horses. So he ended up out here. And he was sleeping on this hill. So he was camping out on this hill. This was a hill going down, and grass and bushes and trees. And, you know, we bring stuff out to him. And you know, I think it was here a week or two maybe, trying to figure out where he was going to go next and how he was going to get there. And that little rascal, but there was sometimes he would just take off for a couple days and just leave his horses. And so I had to feed them and water them. I had to bring, you know, 5-gallon buckets of water out to his horses so they could drink. It was crazy. But that's how much this whole church story has changed from what it started at. And that's how much God has used everyone here and everyone that's ever come through here to help define what this church looks like and where it's going. And we, you know, we're doing things, but we really don't know where it's going from here.
But so, you're skipping chapter one, the sandbox.
I am skipping that, yeah.
The sandbox chapel. And this is where it really all started. And you know, I was the first one there and all that kind of good stuff.
Yeah, so, you know, getting to that point, Adrian and I were living over in Del Norte with Danny was in, I think he was a junior in high school, and our daughter was a senior. And so we were moving over here, and we're trying to find a place to live. So we're going around trying to find places to rent or places to buy. And we were living in a tent in Happy Camper. So there was this house on 84 down there where Lower Blanco is, where the RV park is down there. And this house had been sitting there empty for a year. It was a foreclosure. Nobody had even looked at it for a year. We come and look at it and we say, oh, yeah. And we're thinking, we could plant a church right here. It would have been down there, down on 84, Amazing Grace. And so we put an offer in. And, you know, we didn't come in at the asking price because, you know, it was in need of quite a bit of work. And so we put an offer in. And that very same day, another offer came in for the same price that we offered, and they took that offer. Oh, man, we were frustrated. And then we went out and we looked for other houses. We found this house that was on Highway 84 across from the wildlife park. It was back in the trees, you know, and it was a cute little cabin and had some acreage. Been sitting there listed for quite a while. Nobody put an offer on it. So we put an offer in a slightly low and they were insulted. Didn't take our offer. So come to find out, 2 or 3 weeks later, an offer came in for the exact same price and they took that one.
Oh.
We've got about 8 of those stories working our way out here to Aspen Springs. I'm not going to bore you with all of them. But the point is, God had a plan and we were trusting his foresight, but we weren't quite hearing him early on because we were listening to the world saying, don't go to Aspen Springs.
Well, also, when we first moved out here, Dad didn't want to start another church. He wanted to he wanted to pastor at someone else's church.
Yeah, get a salary. Health insurance. So turn with me to Matthew 2. We're going to look at a couple of stories in the Bible about people that trusted God's foresight. So Matthew 2, and we're going to start at verse 12. And don't fall asleep during the sermon because, remember, even Marcy last week, she said because she stayed awake, she got something out of this sermon. Is that what you said?
Well, yeah.
It was close.
I didn't think I was ever at risk of sleeping, but okay.
Is that testimonial on the website?
No. But there is something similar. I mean, I've got a little movie on their video that kind of details some of that. Anyway, Matthew 2, verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Notice they didn't wait around. They didn't ask for more signs. They left that night. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So we see here that God told the Magi to take another route out of town because he knew what Herod's real motives were. Herod had said, you know, go find him and then come back and tell me so I can go worship him. they come to find out God knew better. Notice also God told Joseph and Mary to leave this town. And he told them where to hide, where to go. He told them to go to Egypt. And God knew what Herod was going to do once Herod discovered that the family was out of town, that he would go and kill all those babies. And God told them, Mary and Joseph also, when to return and where to go after they return. And as we read through the story, these might even seem like unrelated actions, an unplanned plan, a by-the-moment, flying-by-the-seat-of-the-pants kind of a plan. And we can even just imagine what Joseph and Mary were thinking between these specific messages, go here, go here. And you know, what would we be thinking? You know, God says, pick up your newborn, your wife, and go to a foreign country. You know, they had to walk or ride there. They weren't hopping on the plane. They didn't have a car. They were walking. Go there and stay there.
I can kind of relate to that. We moved here 2 weeks after Azariah was born.
There you go. How many miles did you walk?
All the way. I mean, there are a lot of hills around here, so like walking to and from the car, it's a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
All like 10 feet to your truck.
Yeah, exactly.
It's rough.
So as we read this story about Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, we see that Matthew, who wrote this gospel down for us, added in the prophecies that were fulfilled by God's statements, the angel's statements, and Mary and Joseph's actions. By way of reminder, verse 15, he had prophesied, out of Egypt I will call my son. Verse 18, Rachel weeping. This voice heard in Ramah. Ramah was kind of a name for a lot of areas in Israel. It is a city or an area or village about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, but many areas in Israel are called Ramah. And that the root word of that is ram. So the this is where Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And so this prophecy that was given by Jeremiah is filling in what was happening as Herod was killing all the babies. And then in verse 23, we see where Jesus was to be called a Nazarene. That was a prophecy. So if he's going to be called a Nazarene, he had to be from Nazareth. So they're down in Egypt. How are we going to get this baby and their family up to Nazareth? That's when God told them, return and go by Jerusalem and go back up to Nazareth. So I kind of use that to open us up to the possibility that maybe God is directing every step of our life, even though we might not realize it. Even if we realize it, we don't know what the future steps are going to necessarily be. This story, this account reveals that God guided the couple and it fulfilled the prophecy. And Mary and Joseph trusted God's foresight. They didn't question him. They didn't ask for a change of plans. They didn't ask for a detour. They trusted God's foresight. Let's look at another story in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts 26. Acts 26, and we're going to start reading at verse 24. Acts 26, verse 24. The background of this story is that Paul was going around collecting an offering from the various churches for the poor, and he was going to deliver it to Jerusalem to give out to the poor in Jerusalem. So he goes down there, and you know how Paul can't keep his mouth shut. He's always got to be going in the synagogue and preaching the gospel to the Jews, and they get riled up. And sure enough, this happened. It was so bad when he was going on his mission trips, they would follow him from city to city just to torment him and stone him or kill him. So are you there? Mm-hmm. Acts 26, beginning with verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am." Well, except for these chains. Verse 30, the king stood up, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man has not done anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So what's going on is the Jews are trying to get him tried so that they can kill him or crucify him. And they're trying to get the Romans, who is governing Israel at this time, to do it, to do the dirty deed. They don't want to do it. They can't. But they think maybe they can trick the Romans into doing it. And so if a person was a Roman citizen and they got accused of a crime, they could appeal to Caesar, who was back in Rome. That's the ruler, the leader. Caesar? Caesar Augustus, I think.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to continue on a few more verses in this story. Chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adamaritian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Sicily and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, where the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off of Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Verse 9. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, who was the prisoner. 12. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So, in verse 32 we read, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he would have been set free in Caesarea. He wouldn't have to go on this ship and suffer all of the troubles and the shipwreck that was to come. Did he speak too soon? Was this a mistake by Paul or a plan of God? Sometimes God can work in the midst of our decisions. God used Paul mightily on this journey to Rome where he appealed to Caesar. Paul, as we read his life story in Acts, we know without a doubt he trusted in God's foresight in all things. I mean, he's somebody that we can look up to and say, wow, if I could be as trusting and faith-filled as Paul. He was faithful to Jesus in all things. And I think the question we can ask ourselves is, are we? Are we as faithful? We're asked to do things. Life brings things to us. And we pray. And, you know, I'll bet you all of us have some times where we prayed and we heard God say, this is what I want you to do. And we said, I think I know better. I'm going to go this way instead. So Paul was tremendously effective for the gospel and for Christ while he was imprisoned and waiting for his day in court. He was kept in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. That was that area right there on the coast of the Mediterranean on the edge of Israel. He was kept there for 2 years. And that was just a short journey from Jerusalem. And then taken to Rome in a ship. Enduring a shipwreck, being stranded on an island for 3 months, finally arriving in Rome. And once he's in Rome, he was incarcerated for another 2 years before trial. Now keep in mind, this was all because of him preaching the gospel in the synagogue to the Jews. Nothing that deserves the death penalty, even in their laws. And history indicates that he was released for a time after those 2 years in Rome, and he traveled to Spain. He had always wanted to go preach the gospel in Spain. And he was arrested again, and history holds that he was executed at that time. And during that last imprisonment is when Paul was said to have wrote the second letter to Timothy. So 2 Timothy is the last thing that Paul wrote. Paul trusted God's foresight in all things. Okay, God, you're going to have me put in prison? Send me people. I'll preach the gospel to them. People would come and visit him. The guards would be there. He'd be preaching the gospel. People would be getting saved. So what do we pick up out of all of this in these two stories? Well, maybe that life is a journey. Life is a journey. Starts at one place, ends at another one, and another time. Many years later, hopefully.
I don't know about this foresight stuff. I've got a great hindsight.
Yeah,
amen. Yeah. Well, God has foresight.
Exactly. We got great hindsight. He has great, God has good foresight.
I mean, has done some things, like my second husband said, let's stop doing music as a living, let's do it as an avocation, and move to Nashville. And I've never done anything but sing for a living, but I said, okay. And I ended up in treatment there because I was a terrible alcoholic. Meanwhile, CC wrecked a car and was court-ordered to treatment. He went to one treatment center that was not the one I was in, and they didn't know how to detox him because he was a chemistry person. They ate a lot of stuff, so they sent him to the treatment center where I was, and that was 36 years ago. And that was like, I don't know, that's when I know that God is working, when things happen that I can't manipulate into being, mm-hmm. and that I can't even imagine happening.
Yeah. Well, you testified in one another time that when you guys moved here, you knew you were supposed to move here, but you had no idea how it was going to impact Sam.
Yeah, we didn't know.
That is trusting God's foresight.
We had no idea.
Yeah, amen.
There you go.
So moving on, I mean, as we go through life, this journey of life, we're going to make good decisions and we're going to make bad decisions. And we're going to make decisions of our own will, and we're going to make decisions that God directed us to, and we properly followed them. So again, back in the case of planting this church, and as we were looking for a house to live in, I felt God directed me to plant a church in Pagosa. This was after I visited all the churches in town, and they said, what? You want a pastor here? No, I'm not going to work. And I see the wisdom now. It wouldn't have worked. And God wanted me here. But I started out by trying to find a location, a house in which we could live in, our family could live in, and start the church. You know, we didn't have money. We didn't really even have money to buy the house, much less buy a church building or build a church building. And God kept cutting off our efforts, and we eventually landed on the one that he had planned. And in that journey, almost kind of like you're talking about, there's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be times where we have to persevere. I remember a time Adrian and I were sleeping in our tent on the ground, on our sleeping pads, in our sleeping bags, and she was getting tired of it. And I'm thinking, I mean, how many women are going to put up with that?
You know, married a mortgage broker.
You would.
Yeah. I love camping.
Yeah.
Notice she's the only one in here who raised her hand. Yeah. That's the percentage.
But we all know Hildy's just built different.
Yeah.
As must be Adrian.
But she was frustrated. She was done with this. And she told me, you know, if we don't get a house by fall, we are not going to keep doing this. So we had to persevere through it. You know, you can imagine being Adrian. Oh, you know, I got another house for us to look at. You know, 10, 15 times. I looked at so many houses and in so many places. There was this house up on Crooked Road, up on 6. And, you know, I'm driving around and I find it's for sale and it's a good price. And I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. It looks like a cabin. And so I'm walking around the house looking at it. And, you know, no one realtor is going to come out there and show me the house. And I walked around the back on the deck and they had a dog door. And that's how I got in the house and toured the house. Oh, don't tell your realtor friends that.
No, don't worry, there's a dog door on the house.
And a door.
So lock your dog doors. So as our offers kept getting rejected, it hurt, it threw us for a loop, but we didn't give up because we were trusting God's foresight that he wanted us to plant a church. It just wasn't the right place. So once I capitulated to looking at Amazing Springs, I heard from God, and he said, I want you to start a church here. And it wasn't a dream like Joseph. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't even a voice from heaven that everyone heard that was around me. Of course, I was there all by myself. It was a thought that was not my intention. You know, remember, I wasn't coming here to plant a church, but now I was hearing from God, I want you to plant a church. And the thought was exciting to me. It was peace-giving. And the purpose was certainly God-directed. And it was going to be a church in an area that needed one. You know, this was known as the area of darkness, as Amazing Springs was. And it turns out, I found out about 3 years later, it was an answer to prayer from a woman, a godly woman who was praying, because this house was for sale, praying that a Christian would move in there. This lady lived across the street, right in the corner of Indian Land, and her name was Sammy. And eventually, she found out that we moved in and started a church, and she started coming to church here in Bible study. But just think about it. Here she is praying just that she would have some Christian neighbors. And you can imagine God hearing, hang on, I got somebody coming. You aren't going to believe it. Even when you see it.
How did he make
it? You take it how you want. So, you know, I was trusting, she was trusting in God's foresight. And I want you today, maybe you feel like, oh, I don't know if I can trust in God's foresight, or oh, I'm not sure I really want to. Just that's why I'm giving you these stories, to encourage you that, yeah, you can, and it is worth it. It is worth it. Trusting in God's foresight is hearing from God, hearing his direction, and doing it while not knowing the way that things are going to work out. That make sense? Should I repeat that?
No.
You got it. But having, you have a great trust in God's omniscience. It's not in you, it's in God and what he can do. And when we take on things that are bigger than we are, and it comes to completion, we know, wow, that was God working in and through us, directing us into this future, this that he had seen ahead of time.
Oh, yeah, let's... Funny how all this came coming up right now. I wasn't going to be saying anything, but I'm just going to have to say something. Tyson and Susie are going to probably laugh about all this, but my job. And right now, I'm praying about something because it's getting kind of rough on me there, you know, being in the janitorial. And I'm hoping and praying that one day that when my body can't be doing this anymore, and it's coming to that, and maybe I can be the next greeter for Walmart. So that's what I'm kind of, you know, that's what I'm hoping on. And, you know, God's foresight.
Yeah, I'll give you a reference on that.
You know, I'm sticking with God's path. He's put me on his path. It's, you know, this path brought me to you in the Sandbox Chapel in the very beginning.
Yeah.
And I've been following this ever since then for all these years. So I'm trusting in it now, and I'm just waiting. You know, there's time I'm ready. Hey, you know what? I don't want to transfer, but I'm going to wait until...
Well, I look at your life over these last 10, 11 years, and I definitely see how God has worked with you and drawn you along, and you've been faithful to follow.
Mm-hmm.
So, for sure. I'm believing with you. I know it's going to happen.
Yeah, it's like something else I've been working on. I wasn't going to say anything. I talked about it in the past, but... coming on the 25th, it's going to be 1 month off alcohol now. And I'm thinking maybe if I throw that in, you know, God's going to let me. And, you know, being off, it is making my job a little easier.
Starts with a day, and then a month, and then a year.
Yeah. Well, he's been hitting me in ways about that now. And, you know, it's been hurting my body. You know, I'm just getting tired of, you know, waking up and not feeling good, and then dealing with the job itself. Used to be, you know, the hangar would be about an hour and a half, 2 hours. Well, the last one lasted all day long, you know. I mean, it just, you know, it was just not letting up.
Yep.
And that's when I find, okay, enough, I'm tired of it, you know.
Amen.
I do get tempted, I'm not going to deny that. But, you know, I'm fighting it and I'm working with it. And each day as I wake up and go on, I just, wow, feels good today, you know, it's really nice.
Yeah.
And some of the work that I got to do, like, it's been hard reaching down, picking up things off the floor, you know. Well, that's good, I'm all bloated now, all that's going away, and it's not quite so hard. But my, you know, being 69 with arthritis doesn't help either.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the foresight I'm waiting on God to give me. And I'm thinking, you know, where else is there after Walmart? I mean, it's just, I talked to my friend's daughter, you know, she works at the riprap, and I mentioned something, well, you know, if I need to, can I get a job there? And, yeah, I can get you into the kitchen, but don't forget, it's kitchen work, and she was bringing it to my attention. I remember kitchen work, and I don't know if I can move as good as I used to back then, you know, when I was, you know, being a line cook.
That greeter job sounded better all the time.
Yeah, yeah. But yeah, that's what I'm kind of, you know, I'm just working along with it and then waiting.
Praise God.
You know, patience, that's another thing besides all the suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
Well, God is worthy of our trust. That, I mean, that's the message here. God is worthy of our trust. Joseph and Mary couldn't see the future.
Oh, well, I don't get up
to Mary heard directly from an angel about her pregnancy.
Okay.
And Joseph heard directly from an angel in a dream that their son would save their people from their sins. That's big. And it wasn't a very detailed picture. It was just that statement. And even the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, you know, they were plainly stated, but it was pretty vague on the details, how things were going to happen.
But don't you think if Abraham would have killed Isaac, that he would have been raised from the dead right away because God made him a promise?
I can certainly believe it. Absolutely.
Even if he killed him, it went through because God made him promise this son would be the father of all these nations, and he would have brought him back to life because God's
I think
not alive.
That's what Abraham believed.
Right.
So,
he was
willing to do it.
Drop the knife in the first place.
Right.
So there's no chance that he would kill the son.
Yeah. So a lot of times these directions we get from God might seem vague. These prophecies might seem a little vague, or I don't know, maybe they just seem broad without much detail. In other words, we have freedom on the details. You know, he tells Mary and Joseph, go to Egypt, but he doesn't give them all the details. So we know that a lot of things happened while they were there. A lot of things they had to decide on. Where are they going to live? How are they going to eat? How are they going to support themselves? But they just went on faith. They didn't say, but God, how's this going to work? And how's that going to work? They just went and trusted God for the results. They trusted God's foresight. And strangely enough, as time went on, Joseph wasn't around long enough to see some of the prophecies come to fruition, such as the crucifixion and the burial and resurrection. And just remember that wedding that Jesus showed up at, that first miracle. He shows up at this wedding, and you know his mother Mary doesn't know what's going on. I mean, they're out of wine, and they need more wine for the wedding. And she tells people, just do what Jesus says to do. She didn't know what he was going to do. Just do what he says. So she trusted God in all things and in the foresight. So, I have a few questions for us as we finish the message up here. Is God working in our life the same as the Bible characters? Does God give us these types of directions too? You know, move here, go there. He sends an angel to tell us. Do we hear from God but go a different way, like Jonah? I mean, how many of us have heard from God, this is what I want you to do, here's where I want you to go, and we say, oh, no thanks.
I'm
going this way.
End up doing it anyway.
And end up doing it anyway, yeah.
And You know, they call coincidences small miracles in which God chooses to remain anonymous.
Yeah. Amen.
And lots of coincidences happen and lead us.
Yeah, and these are questions, so if something comes to your mind, you want to answer one, now's your time. Do we do like Paul and speak or move prematurely when we didn't really have to? Paul said, oh, appeal to Caesar. You know, because he was right on the edge of getting killed. I mean, we can't blame him. But in our life, do we maybe speak or move prematurely? And then finally, if we did God redeem that seeming mistake? Sometimes we do something and it really wasn't God's will, but somehow he redeems it into something positive. Anybody have any stories that they want to share on any of these questions? You know?
I have an observation, but it's, you know, when people say a Bible story is funny, it's more like history. It's his story. It's not a story. It's, you know, it's history. But,
exactly.
So I get it, but it's kind of like when I hear a story, I'm thinking, but it's not a story. If it's history, it's fact. It's, you know, it's his story.
Yeah, it's not fiction.
That story.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an account. Jessica.
I venture to say that the last one, God redeeming the mistake, could be applicable to pretty much my entire life at this point in the game. I made lots of choices when I was young that certainly were not God's will for my life, but it led to me having to beautiful children whom I wouldn't have had I not made the choices that I made. And when I really just hit the bottom where I was like, God, I'm just so, you know, like I hated who I was. I hated who my children were going to most likely become because that's who I was and just the circumstance that it was. And I said, you know, I just cried out. I cried out in desperation so much. And he slowly started, I guess it was really me probably who was more slow, but, you know, started picking me up and just brought me to this place where, gosh, the redemption is unspeakable, really. It really, really is. And there are still circumstances where I feel like I'm paying some of the price for some of those mistakes. But again, just like I was talking about this morning, the perfect example of this message is, you know, it was like, oh my gosh, this thorn in my side, oh, you know, I'm sleeping on a tent for way too long, I'm tired of this. But then God kind of turns around and shows up, and he's like, but look at the fruit from this. You know, he saw the future. He saw the potential in the future, and I did eventually see that the potential in the future was way worse than having to deal with it now, so.
Amen. Amen. Good testimony.
Well, what God redeemed to me was certainly not a mistake whatsoever. That's when I was standing in the doorway of my trailer watching you and Adrian setting up the first day of church.
Who are these weirdos?
Yeah, nothing to do with weirdos. I figured, well, what the heck? Got nothing to lose, so let's give it a shot. I mean, I was walking God's way, but not going to church. So, it was not a mistake.
I've been contemplating this week about these two verses. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen. And then the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And Jerry and I had made a promise to the Lord that we would never go into debt again when we left California, and then we did it anyway. And in 2008, we almost lost everything we had financially. But I think about how God is so merciful. He's so merciful. And as, he redeems us. And I watched him in that period of time, over a two-year period, absolutely redeem us. He did open doors that no man could shut and shut doors that no man could open. And when you look at that, you know, and it's how many years later, I just still look back at that. And it was such a hard time. And people have asked me, would you go through that again? And I absolutely would go through that again, knowing what I know today, and that is I can trust God. I can trust Him. When circumstances look bad, I can trust Him.
Amen.
So it's amazing.
Kobe?
I was in Nashville. I was working as a cocktail waitress because I quit school to go on the road and sing, and I didn't have any skills. And I had my three-year-old son in a daycare at a Baptist church. The music minister from that church knocked on our door, and I had been raised in a really toxic church, and I was really church phobic. But he was a really nice guy, and I promised him that I would go. I didn't say I'd keep going, but I didn't say I'd go. And I went, and I heard for the first time in my life the concept of grace. I had never ever been introduced to the concept of grace. And I started going to church there, and I was children's choir director. I sang in the choir, I did a lot of solos. But I was still drinking, and I just prayed, God, make me stop. And I ended up, after we had a party at work, I drove in a blackout to the church after that party, and I came to telling this music minister that I was an alcoholic and I needed help. And it was the most humiliating moment of my life, and yet it was actually my first introduction to humility. And he did all the right things, and he got me into treatment where I met my husband 36 sober years ago. And none of that was me.
Amen.
I didn't even know there was such a thing as treatment. And I didn't know that I was asking the wrong question. I was asking him to make me stop drinking. And the question really was, help me.
Amen.
Help me stop drinking.
Thanks for your testimony. Mike?
So I kind of want to talk about the reason why I ended up here. So I was invited November 3 years ago now, I think. And I was with my ex-wife at the time, and I was like, hey, like, we're invited to this church. Let's go check it out. We haven't been going to church at all for years. And she wasn't really that interested in it. And I still was kind of like prodding every now and then. And it actually took us breaking apart for me to start coming here. You know, like, I'd always kind of ask her, let's go with the kids, and it never worked out. And, you know, it took that turmoil to occur in my life for me to start coming here and be present here. So, I don't know, I always think of this, the line in a song, and I brought it up before, and it's that we make plans and God laughs. You know, like, what's meant to be is meant to be, and the more we fight it, the more troubles we come with, and when we finally just let go and let God take over, we feel that release, that anxiousness disappears, that depression disappears, like you find happiness and joy in yourself and just existence and, you know, the people around you. And I feel so grateful that I had to go through all that to be here and be part of this church family.
Amen. Amen.
I want to go back to the beginning of the sermon.
Start all over?
No. And I, please understand, I'm not trying to minimize anybody's story at all, because God works in every way. Yes. And in the beginning of the sermon, it was like, well, maybe there was a detour and you would have been in a car wreck that you didn't get into because you took the detour. 45 years ago, I came through Pagosa Springs the week between Christmas and New Year's, and I got stuck in a snowstorm here. That's all I'm saying. I got stuck in a snowstorm. Here I am. I mean, it can be, God's direction can be that simple. Amen. Yeah, and not to minimize the biggies, because I've had biggies in my life, trust me.
Yeah.
So, anyway, yeah. It can Amen. Be simple.
Amen.
Well, you know, watching TV, you watch a certain show, later on you see the same thing, reruns. Well, I used to go through reruns with his church, because he used to run two times. You know, he had early ministry, and then he had a regular 10 o'clock ministry. And I sat here through both of them. Rerun.
Yeah, there you go.
All righty. Well, praise God. Thanks for all your input. Let's gather around and pray for one another.